Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We do have quite a few back. Some were traveling last week. Some were sick, and we're glad to see all of you back. We still have some who, as it has been mentioned, are not able to be here. We miss them, and we continue to pray for them. You know, as we were singing the last verse of that song, it just kind of struck me that there are some ideas that we talked about in Bible class and that we're going to talk about this morning that I think are, we just sang in that song, the idea of depths of love that we cannot know till we cross the narrow sea, heights of joy that we may not reach till we rest in peace with Thee. What we're going to be talking about this morning really is, how do we get through the dark times? How do we keep going when we're not experiencing the love and the joy that we would like to experience in the present? In Hebrews chapter 12, really what we have is an application that's being made based on everything that's said in chapter 11. And we're going to spend a lot of our time in chapter 11, but we're going to try to bring all these ideas together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who are the witnesses? Well, it's Abel. It's Enoch, it's Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, all the people that have been mentioned in chapter 11. These are the great cloud of witnesses. And so since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who endured through faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are times, I think, when a life of faithful service to God may seem out of reach. There are dark times in life, and there are hard times in life, when we begin to ask ourselves, can I keep running? Can I really keep doing this? Do I have any more strength left? And I believe that what the writer is telling us is that there is a great cloud of witnesses who are begging us not to give up. And I think this is the way it is presented. We're running the race. See, we're the one running the race. We must run with endurance the race that is set before us. But there are those who ran before us, and they're watching us, and they are begging us not to give up by their very example, what they endured, what they went through. They are saying, keep running. It's worth it. Keep running. Trust God. Trust what He says. Keep trying to go where He's asking you to go. Keep trying to live how He's asking you to live. And it's as if they're in the stands cheering us on. Run. 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 And we're talking about people who know what difficult times are like. We're talking about people who, we're talking about Abel, who was killed by his own brother. We're talking about Enoch and Noah, who lived in a world that was so wicked that God said, enough is enough. I'm going to destroy it all. I'll save Noah and his family. We're talking about people who have seen difficult times, and they ran the race that was set before them all the way to the end. Really, you know, I'm not an expert on the book of Hebrews. I think sometimes maybe we are intimidated by some of the Old Testament comparisons that are in there. But if we could just maybe remember two things about the book of Hebrews. First of all, the only point of those comparisons, the point of those comparisons is not to test our knowledge of the Old Testament. The point of those comparisons is essentially to make this point. What we have in Jesus is better. What we have in Jesus is better than the glory of the Old Testament, as glorious as it was, and as wonderful as those stories were, and as great as those victories were. What we have in Jesus is better. And the second thing maybe to remember is that all those points about the superiority of Jesus is being made to people who are discouraged, who are in danger of drifting. Just over and over, look at a few of these, some of these things with me. In chapter 2, in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed. It's even more important for us to listen lest we drift away. Because if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, that is the law of Moses or the old covenant, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? If the old covenant proved to be steadfast and all those who disobeyed God under it received judgment, how will we escape? Because Jesus is better than the angels. It's written to people who were losing hope, maybe. If you look in chapter 3, and here again is a comparison. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house. He's not a servant. He's over the house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In chapter 3 still, in verse 14 and 15, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So this book was written to people who were drifting, people who were losing hope, people who were lagging in diligence. Those things just kind of go hand in hand when we get discouraged. He says, comparing the rest of Joshua with a rest in the future. If Joshua had given them rest in verse 8, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And so he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In chapter 5, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 14, solid food is for those who are mature, who by reason of use, see, diligence just follows behind discouragement and that, you know, loss of hope. We begin to slip. We begin to loosen our grip just a little bit, and our service begins to go backwards rather than forwards. And that was the point of all these comparisons between what we have in Christ compared to what they had in the Old Testament. And this written to Hebrew Christians to even make the point even stronger. You left behind something, yes, that was valuable, but it has been replaced by something that has surpassing value. And it has been replaced by the covenant of Jesus Christ. People beaten down by suffering. After making so many of the points that is made about Jesus and His sacrifice, it says in chapter 10, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. The writer talks about their compassion on Him and His chains. But he says in verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The suffering they endured for a time, but the suffering kept coming and kept coming, and they were beaten down. Do not cast away your confidence. People who were losing their faith. In verse 37, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back. That was the warning. That was the point of citing that passage. The just live by faith, but if anyone draws back. Has this ever described you? Have you ever found yourself maybe drifting? You're losing your grip. You're struggling to imagine how there can be any hope for the future. Your service is not what it could be. You're not really growing. You're beaten down by the whatever you're dealing with, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical. Sometimes Satan tries to use pain to break our spirits. If this describes you, then there are some tremendous lessons for us in the book of Hebrews. As we can look at maybe some of these points, we don't live under the old covenant, but we can learn from them, realize what God has given us in Jesus Christ. We can learn also from the example of those who served God before us. We have a great cloud of witnesses. So let's go to chapter 11 now, maybe, because we've kind of came to the end of the argumentative section at chapter 10. You know, what we're talking about is we don't want you to cast away your confidence. We don't want you to draw back from your faith. How can faith help us to continue to press forward in dark and difficult times? Well, faith is the link between the things that are seen and the things that are not seen. It is the certainty that we have of unseen things. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. When it talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, the writer is not telling us faith is something that you just have to accept. You know, you just there's no evidence for it. It's all unseen, but you just accept it. You just do what you're told. Faith is a process that happens in the mind of every person, whether they believe in God or not. It is a process that is the link between what we can see and what we can't see. It happens in courtrooms all the time, where jurors are sitting on the jury and they look at what? The evidence that is presented. And the judge looks at the evidence and they can see that. They didn't see the crime. They didn't see what happened. But at the end of the trial, they make a decision about something that they didn't see based on evidence. In religion, we call that faith, but it's just part of the reasoning process. It's a natural process of how people think about all kinds of things. How do we link the promises of God, things that we haven't seen? What is there for us to link, to connect our minds with that, to have any real hope? Well, when we talk about religion, faith, generally, we are talking about something that has been revealed. Many times we are thinking about the Word of God, but nature also is a type of revelation. In Romans 1, Paul condemns the Gentiles. He said they should have known. He said they should have known because His invisible attributes are clearly seen. How do you see invisible attributes? They are understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, Paul says the Gentiles were without excuse for not believing in the God who made heaven and earth. His invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. They are the evidence of God. Of course, Romans 10 and verse 17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The testimony of nature, the testimony of Scripture, this is our link between our lives here and the things that we can see and our hope and confidence of God's promises in the future. And not only that, by faith, because of what God has revealed, He says in chapter 11 and verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We understand how we got here. By faith, nobody saw the world created, but we understand by the testimony of nature, by the testimony of Scripture, and we understand our purpose. And so it is that process that brings us to continue to have confidence in difficult times, in dark times. I think faith distinguishes us from the world. Faith distinguishes us from the world. Look at some of the people that are talked about here. In verse 4, we've got Abel. In verse 5, we've got Enoch. In verse 7, we've got Noah. We know almost nothing about the people who lived before the flood. I don't know how many people must have been on the earth by the time God destroyed the world with the flood, and we almost know almost nothing about any of them. Do you think it's a coincidence that the people that we do know about are the people who trusted in God? Do you think there were some rich men in Noah's day? There's no doubt in my mind. There were some men who had accumulated possessions. There were some strong men. There were some wise men and women. There is no doubt there were intelligent people. There were powerful people. But we don't know about any one of them. We know about the one who trusted God and survived the flood. And I think what that tells us is that faith always matters. Faith always matters. Faith always pleases God. In verse 6, faith pleases God. Enoch had this testimony in verse 5, that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith always pleases God, no matter what's going on around us. No matter what Cain was doing. No matter what the people around Enoch and his life were doing. No matter what the wicked world was doing when Noah was alive. Faith mattered. It pleased God. It affected something tremendous in Noah's life. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. That makes faith worth it. That's what makes faith worth it. Whatever it takes to maintain it. Because it doesn't matter what anyone else may do. If I put my trust in God, He recognizes me. Faith changes our behavior. You know, I like what James says because, you know, he's dealing specifically with someone that we know, and he's making this connection. You know, how do we know Abraham had faith? How do we know Abraham had faith? It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Faith changes behavior. I think that's James' point. The faith that will save you, the faith that distinguishes you from the world, is the faith that changes behavior. And that's the writer's point. The writer's point is, look at what he says back in chapter 10, in verse 32. Recall the former days when you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You are suffering, you suffered in the past, but don't give up your confidence. Faith can change your behavior. How can we keep going? It doesn't seem possible. You will endure by your confidence in God and His promises. How did Enoch and Noah endure in the world that they lived in? How did Abraham and Sarah live for 100 years in tents in the land of Canaan? They believed what God said. And they would not let go of that for anything. They let it shape them. They let it be their motivation. Let's talk about the power of faith. And specifically, we're going to look at the example of Abraham. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 now with us. And when we talk about the power of faith here, we're talking specifically about how it changes our behavior. First of all, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How does faith change our behavior? Well, it gives us the courage to leave what we can see. We talked about that in Bible class this morning, didn't we? You know, Abraham knew Ur. He spent a good while in Haran. He knew Haran too. But God says, you're going somewhere, I'm going to show you. Where am I going? You'll know when you get there. I'll tell you when you get there. Can you imagine? Now that goes back to what we can see. Here we got. I know this. I know how to function here with this in these circumstances. But God says, I need you to go somewhere else. And I need you to learn how to function in those circumstances. In one sense, Abraham didn't know where he was going. Isn't that what he said? He went out not knowing where he was going. But Abraham knew this. Well, wherever I go, I'm going to serve God. Wherever God takes me, I'm going to serve God there. But I think in verse 10, spiritually speaking, there was a sense in which Abraham knew exactly where he was going. He was waiting for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham goes to Canaan, goes there and lives in tents, content, satisfied, righteous, the courage to leave what we can see. The faith that will affect our behaviors and make us pleasing to God is the faith and the ability to believe whatever God says. Whatever God says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The ability to believe whatever God says. To people who were Abraham and Sarah's age, there was no hope of having a child. It wasn't possible. And in fact, before we are even introduced, really, more specifically to Abraham in Genesis 12, back in Genesis 11, it says Sarah was barren. Not only was she old, but she hadn't been able to have children to begin with. That's why she had reached old age without children. It wasn't a lack of wanting children. She was not able to have children. But God said to Sarah, God said to Abraham, you will have a son through your wife Sarah. Abraham believed God. But it says that in verse 13, they died in faith, not having realized the promise or received the promises. They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. It says in verse 15 and 16, if they had wanted to go back where they came from, they could have. Why didn't they? They believed God. They believed His promises. God wants me to be here living in a tent. If that's what's going to be best for my future, best for the future of my family, best for the future of the whole world, then I'll live here in Canaan as a pilgrim in a tent. You know, it wasn't really a desirable lifestyle. I don't see people making plans in their future. You know, one of these days, we're going to get rid of this house and get us a tent, get us a real place to live. People don't talk that way. A lot of times people say, one of these days, I hope that we have a house, a permanent place. One of the things that we need to remember as the children of God, there is no real permanent place here. But the ability to believe whatever God says. Sarah can have a child. Well, if God says she can. The faith that will transform us is the faith that is willing to do whatever God says. In verse 17 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. By the way, the son of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. All the promises that I've made to you will be fulfilled through Isaac. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The promises of God were going to be fulfilled through Isaac. That had already been established in chapter 17. And then in chapter 22 of Genesis, God says, I want you to offer your son Isaac to me, your only son. How does Abraham respond to that? Well, he is willing to do it. But the writer gives us another interesting point here about how Abraham thought about this situation. He was so sure that God would keep his promises about Isaac that before he ever offered his son, Abraham just decided, well, God must be going to raise him from the dead, because God's certainly going to keep his promises. So as far as we know, God had not raised anyone from the dead up to this point. But maybe this is the point that we will make about Abraham's faith, the willingness to do whatever God says. The faith that pleases God sees no obstacle to obedience once the will of God has been understood. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God said? All right, we're going to do it. But what about this? No buts. I know that this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And that's the kind of faith that will change our behavior, that will get us through these dark times. You know, the power of faith. It's not like Abraham was, Abraham brought his family with him. And it talks about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac believed these promises. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped on the top of his staff. Jacob believed these promises. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Joseph believed these promises, that the descendants of Abraham would possess the land of Canaan, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's family. The faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, these things weren't guaranteed. How did they learn about Jehovah living in tents in Canaan? How did Joseph come to have this hope and maintain this hope throughout all this time in Egypt? He had been taught by Abraham. And Isaac had been taught by Abraham. And Jacob had been taught by Isaac. Faith can change the lives of our families and help them escape the corruption that's in the world. It's a scary world to have children. It can't be any scarier than living in the land of Canaan, and you're the only family that worships Jehovah. It's a scary world to sometimes think about bringing children in the world and think about raising our children. But Abraham tells us that faith has the power to change the lives of our families. But it has to be practiced the way Abraham practiced it. We have to have the courage to leave what we can see. God, okay, I want to serve you here. But if I can't serve you here, if I have to be here, I'll serve you here too. I'll serve you wherever you put me, God. We have to have the ability to believe whatever God says. Well, that sure is hard. That sure is hard. God said it, I understand it. We have to be willing to do whatever God says. Let's make just a few points here at the end of the lesson. Let's talk about the victory of faith. Time would fail us, as the writer says. Time would fail us to talk about Gideon in verse 32, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel. Time would fail us to talk about Moses and his parents, to talk about the generation of Joshua that marched around Jericho, to talk about Rahab the harlot who escaped Jericho and escaped the as difficult a life, I guess, you could imagine living. There's nothing that I've ever read or thought about being a harlot that sounds fun, that sounds like that would be easy. But I want you to notice some things. It says, all these, Jephthah, David, Samuel, Barak, it says, through faith they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. You remember the victories that God achieved through these people in difficult times. Stopped the mouths of lions. It wasn't easy to serve God in Babylon as a slave. Through faith, the mouths of lions were stopped. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Remember the victories. Remember those who weren't delivered, because their faith says something as well. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these also obtained a good testimony through faith. But they did not receive the promise in their life. Again, the point being made, you think of those great victories. You think of the great sacrifices of the Old Testament. It says in verse 40, God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Sometimes what faith requires of us is to see the deliverance that can only be experienced after death. Sometimes we might find ourselves standing in the place where we're going to be stoned, where we're going to be sawn in two, where we're going to have to continue to endure what it is that we're enduring. And the only hope of deliverance is on the other side of the grave. And the people who endured those things in the Old Testament did so by their faith in God's promises. They died for the hope of what we possess as Christians. Faith can turn the fearful into heroes. You read the story of Deborah and Barak? Barak doesn't really come across in that story as someone who is a valiant man. He doesn't want to go to battle without Deborah, even though he's been told to go. He doesn't want to go without Deborah. And so he doesn't go without Deborah. He doesn't receive the killing blow, so to speak. He's not able to strike the killing blow against the army of Jabin. He's not able to kill Sisera. Jael kills Sisera. But here he is, Barak, who by faith went out and fought that battle against Jabin, king of Hazor. What about Gideon? Gideon wasn't making any preparations to be a hero. He was hiding in a wine press trying to thresh out wheat so that he wouldn't get caught and the Midians wouldn't come and take it from him. But here he is, mentioned right along beside David and Samuel and Moses. Faith can turn the fearful into heroes. People who are afraid can still be mighty in the Lord. Faith can turn the worldliest of people into children of God. Rahab was a harlot in Jericho. By faith, she became the ancestor of David and of Jesus Christ. Because she said, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. This is not God's way. I want to live however God wants me to live. Jephthah, who's mentioned here, was the son of a harlot. And when he became of age, his brothers drove him away from his father's house. He was living out with people, had been cast out by his family. He became a great deliverer of Israel. Our past does not have to determine our future. Think of Samson. Here he is. Samson's mentioned here. We don't think of Samson as a man of great faith. In a lot of ways, Samson squandered what God had given him. But I think maybe in the end, at least, Samson learned how to sacrifice. He renews his vow. He's there in a mess. A mess that he knows he made for himself. But he looks around at what he can do. And he says, Lord, let me fight one more battle against your enemies. But Samson, there's no way you can escape alive. It's the only battle I can fight. It's the only thing I can do. Lord, let me fight one more battle. Samson was, in many ways, a worldly man. But at the end, maybe he learned some things about what it meant to walk by faith. Faith assures us that parents can raise godly children. We talked about how difficult it is, scary to think about raising children in this world. Do you think it was any more difficult than trying to raise Moses in Egypt, to know the Lord and to fear the Lord? I tell you, faith also tells us that parents can raise godly children even when they've made great mistakes. Who were Abel's parents? But yet here he is, mentioned in verse 4. He offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. Adam and Eve had made a mess of things. But here is Abel, who comes to know God. Sometimes what we can do doesn't seem like much, but righteousness and faith always matters. Did the life of Moses matter? You can just see Amram and Jochebed, slaves in Egypt. What could our son do? What could our son be? I don't know, but we'll raise him to fear the Lord. Faith gives the afflicted a reason to hope. I think about Abraham and Sarah waiting 25 years for the birth of their son. Had to wait 25 years. Yes, you'll have a son. When? Just wait. And the fact was, without God intervening, there was no hope that Sarah would ever have a son. She was barren. Something was wrong with her body. Sometimes that's the nature of life here. Because of sin and death, things can happen to our bodies, and our bodies can be affected in ways that never heal in this life. Was there any reason to hope? At times we remember, maybe through history, real evil men rising up and terrorizing the world. And we worry if that could happen. And I can just imagine people who lived during those times. Will this ever end? Many people in the Bible that we love, people in our own lives, have left this world in painful ways. The writer tells us that some could have saved their lives by giving up faith. They refused deliverance. Some could have just given up their faith because they decided that what they were going through wasn't fair. But they didn't give up their faith that they might obtain a better resurrection. And by their example, they are begging us not to give up. We're running. And Abraham's there. And Sarah is there. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Amram and Jochebed and Deborah and Gideon and Barak. What would they say? What would loved ones that we have known in this life, who've gone on, who maybe had to leave the world in a difficult way, what would they say? They would say, keep running. It's worth it. Really, the point of Hebrews 12, verse 1, is not necessarily the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses, so much as it is what they were looking at. Look in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Does Jesus know what we're going through? Does Jesus care? The cross is the answer to both of those questions. Does he know what I'm going through? Yeah, he knows what I'm going through. He's been through it. He sees it, and he cares. Perhaps this lesson has been helpful to you, I hope, to continue to run, to retighten your grip, to re-sharpen our focus on Jesus and running to the end. At this time, what we want to do is offer the invitation to those who are beat down by sin, who are trapped by it, We invite you to come this morning with faith in His power and faith in His promise to forgive. Standing in the moment, we may not be able to see how God can make our future better. But we ought to believe that He is able. There is plenty of evidence to believe that He is able to make our future better. If you need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to come.